Man, you guys can have a seat. So glad to see you here. Obviously, there are a lot of us in here today, and I'm so thankful for that. Thankful that you decided to come out. This isn't in my notes, just throwing it out there. We talked about it a few weeks ago, actually. Studies show that those who attend church regularly are usually happier, healthier, have better marriages, raise healthier, stronger kids. That isn't just my idea as a pastor, like, you're supposed to say that. No, actually, that is what the science says. That is what the data says. And so I just want to invite you to make it not just be an Easter thing, that it is just something that's a part of your daily life, because we believe what we do here absolutely matters. It matters, and it matters to your kids. It matters to your families. Listen, your kids over there are not just being babysat. They are being taught the truth of Jesus Christ. Some of your kids, that may be the most impactful thing that they do all week as far as their eternity is concerned. So yeah, they got to be in school every day, and they ain't teaching them about Jesus there, I doubt. Let's teach them about Jesus here in the family of God and in the community of God together. Anyway, all right, you can go home. That was all the message for today. Happy Easter. I'm kidding. We're here. All right. We're going to jump into it. There's like a hum. You hear that, guys? I'm just going to get to talk with like some momentum, and that's kind of dramatic. They'll work it out. All right. So every culture has had stories. Like, stories are a big part of what it just means to kind of be human, and regardless of how far back you go in written human history, you just see stories, different way they were working things out. You know, we have our own stories. Give you just a few examples of some intros to the, you'll probably know, like once upon a time, we just kind of know how our stories are supposed to start, or maybe this one. A long time ago in a far, far, first service did not do good. So all of the Star Wars people, y'all came to the service apparently, galaxy far, far away, that's right. Three, and they lived happily ever after. So, you know, stories are made to promote an idea oftentimes, to have a theme. What's actually really fascinating is when you look at the history of some of even the popular fairy tales and things that we know, like they were actually teaching kids about danger of things, of like Little Red Riding Hood going to a grandma's house, and like there are wolves out there. It's like, hey kids, the wolves may actually eat you, you know, going to grandma's house. We don't have to worry about that so much now, but it's funny to look at those things. But usually the stories have themes. The reason I bring up stories is because I believe, and this is what the Bible really teaches, that we are living in a grand story. The challenge for you and me, though, as people, as humans, and certainly as Christians, is to determine who is the story really about. And what the Bible says, and what Christian teaching has always said, is this is not my story, and this is not your story. This actually is God's story, and we are in His story. Like, history is His story, and so in order to really know more about you and your life and your story and your past, present, and future, now you can try to make your story about you, and that's fine, but I want to promise you that if you make your story only about you, it will be a tragedy. Now, some of our lives are certainly comedies, but it's going to be a tragic comedy, but God's story is a eternally hopeful story, and so your best bet, my best bet for life, living the good life in Jesus Christ, is to find ourselves in God's story. Now, most stories have themes. We're going to get to a theme in a minute, but I want to relay maybe how a lot of us has heard the story of God. And it's not wrong what I'm about to read, but I just don't think it's complete, and it's a bad telling of the story. So if you grew up in church, or you kind of grew up in a Christian society or whatever, this is probably what you've heard. The story of God is this, the story of the Bible is this, that God made humans, but then the humans did bad. And this made God angry. And so God punished the humans by kicking them out of their home. Then God has then made the bad humans, killed many innocent animals to pay for them being bad or their sin. And eventually, though, the angry God sends his good son, but don't worry, the bad humans step in again and kill the good son. But now God is not so angry, but still can get a little angry sometimes. And now the bad people can be okay, but they still often do bad things. And God is still sometimes angry. But don't worry, one day the angry God will come back and punish bad people with fire. And then God will make a new world with good people. The problem with that, and the reason I bring that up, is because I grew in church, up in church. And so I'm kind of speaking from my own experience, is that is telling the story almost like a child, and what it does is it limits the story of God down into just sin and anger. Like God is responding to our sin out of anger, and that is really actually not the case. That's not the story that the Bible is telling, not at all. The story is far grander, far more beautiful, and I think far more impactful, but it starts with us having a much better understanding of why sin is so bad. And so congratulations, you have come to a church on Easter, and we're talking about sin today. Whoop, whoop. If you come to Cornerstone, that's kind of what we talk about, but that's fine. Now, I want to go back to themes. Now, stories have themes for a reason, because they help us learn things. Like, an easy example is the story of the boy who cried wolf. You've heard that before. First time, you know, little Johnny, apologize to the Johnnies, first thing that came to my mind, but little Johnny says, wolf, wolf, and everybody from the village comes down and like, where's the wolf? Little Johnny's like, ha ha, got ya. It's like, oh, you trickster, don't do it again. He cries wolf, wolf again. Everybody comes down from the village. Where's the wolf? Where's the wolf? And they're like, ha, ha, got you again. It's like, all right, fool me once, Johnny, but you have fooled us twice. And then what happens the third time? There is actually a wolf. There's danger. And so this time, Johnny cries out for real, but guess what happens? No one comes to help. And little Johnny becomes breakfast. I don't know if that's part of the story. I just made that up. But it sounds like what would happen. I'm assuming. And so what's the theme here? What's the moral? The moral is don't tell lies. Because when you tell lies, what happened? People won't believe you when you're telling the truth. And so it's best to be on a truth-only policy, so that way when you speak, people take it for what it's worth. But if you tell lies, people will lower the value of your words. And so, of course, what a great theme. Some of y'all should like, we should be teaching our kids, and it should always win with Johnny got eaten by the wolf, so if you tell lies, a wolf will eat you. So, again, you can take that for free. It's fine. You'll thank me later. So, our theme today is this. I want to talk about this idea of from chaos or out of chaos to the good life, out of chaos or from chaos to the good life, specifically the good life in Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by chaos? Now, when I first was thinking through this and I thought of the word chaos, I thought, you know what feels chaotic to me? Have you ever been to a birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese? I mean, let me paint the picture for you if you haven't or you haven't been in a while. I want you to picture a bunch of kids who are not yours, or your cousins, they don't belong to you, whatever, and there's nothing worse than a bunch of rowdy kids that don't belong to you. Now add on a bunch of greasy fingers with pizza touching everything. In my non-medical expert opinion, I think that's where COVID came from. I think it came from Chuck E. Cheese. I think a bunch of kids, nobody washed their hands, just like, of course it's a perfect breeding ground, but that feels chaotic to me. But really when I say chaos, I'm not pulling this out of nowhere. Chaos is actually a really big there's a ton of imagery in the Bible from chaos. Matter of fact, there's this really fascinating statement in Revelation where it says, and in the new heavens and new earth, there will be no sea, S-E-A, like the ocean. And what the author's trying to get, I don't think literally, that's not the purpose, is to say that there literally will be no sea. Maybe, I don't know. But to an ancient culture, there was nothing more chaotic and dangerous than the ocean. Everybody probably knew somebody who had gone out on a boat and never came back. And we know a little bit something about that, maybe not with the chaos of the ocean, but we understand chaos. I mean, we understand the feeling in this area whenever a tornado warning comes across your phone in your immediate area and it says, take cover. Like, what is a tornado but unmitigated chaos? It doesn't matter how strong your house is or whatever, where do you got to go? Go find a safe place from the chaos or hurricanes or just storms in general, natural acts of nature that regardless of how strong we build, how smart we think we are, there are some forms of chaos that even we can't control. But you know, there's another version of chaos. There is internal chaos, isn't there? Like, what is fear? What is anxiety? Does anxiety make your life feel like you are in order? Does constant fear for the future make you feel like you're living an ordered life? No, it's internal chaos. Matter of fact, I know as someone who has certainly struggled with those things in the past, man, anxiety and fear just feels like a churning ocean inside my chest. Like sometimes it's like, oh my gosh, am I having a heart attack? Is it heartburn or am I just anxious, right? I don't know. But it feels like chaos, doesn't it? How about this? Whenever somebody wrongs you, somebody that you were supposed to trust or put your trust in, does that feel like you are living in order or living in chaos? So chaos is a pretty familiar thing. And so what the story that the Bible is telling is this. The story the Bible is telling is that sin equals chaos. And that chaos equals death. That these things can almost be, they're interlinked and can be really used for one another. And the reason we're going to talk about sin today is because we cannot fully understand the resurrection of Jesus if we don't fully understand what it came to fix. And it is the chaos. It's the chaos, because what is death even? Death is the ultimate culmination of the chaos of a broken world. Like, I do find it fascinating, and of course, as Christians, I have a worldview for this, but I've often struggled when I'm communicating with people that don't believe in Jesus. Like, look, isn't it odd for a species like us? Think about this for a second. Everybody, except for one, who has ever been alive has died, and yet, every time someone dies, it feels like the world is ending. You'd think we'd gotten better able to handle it by now. Think like we would have gotten more used to it. But why haven't we? Because there's still something wrong about it. It's brokenness. It's chaos. It's the thing we can't bring order to. We're trying. We try. But we can't do it. So what I want to do is we're actually going to start at the very beginning. So even though this is absolutely an Easter message, we're not starting at the tomb. We're going to end there. But where we're going to start is actually where this chaos started from. And I don't want you to tune me out of like, oh my gosh, we're talking about Genesis. Yes. And this is actually a really major plot point in the story that God has been trying to tell humanity. So we're going to start in Genesis 3. It says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman..." And this is the original lie. This is the original deception. "Did God really say?" And I just want you to know that the enemy does not start with big lies. That's not how he works. He is far more talented and subtle. And so when he comes to Eve, he didn't start with a big lie. He starts with getting us to question. He starts by creating instability. How do you introduce chaos? You first start creating instability. So he creates instability in the mind of Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? Did God really mean it when he said that? See, the very beginning of the Bible introduces the adversary or Satan as the agent of chaos in the beginning. So he continues. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And Adam and Eve respond, no, he didn't say it that way. We can't do this. And they're responding back. And then this is where the lie comes in. He's created instability and questioning. And then he says, "No, you will certainly not die today. In fact, God knows, God is keeping from you that when you eat, your eyes will be opened." He is keeping you immature. He is keeping you inexperienced. "And when you eat of the fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, the modern translations of this, if this was being written in 2024, would sound like this. "No. In fact, God knows that there won't be any real consequences. You just do whatever you want." Or "God knows that he's trying to keep you from living the life that you want to live." Or "If you want something, God knows that all you actually have to do is reach out and take it." Sounds fascinating when you put it in that context, doesn't it? Like literally reach out and take it, kind of like you would a fruit from a forbidden tree. Odd, isn't it? Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Okay, so here's what happens. There are three types of chaos, three types of death that are introduced into humanity, into the greater story. And this is how your and our story begins to make more sense in the story of God. So we're going to look at those really quickly. So first is, it is relational chaos and death. It's relational chaos and death is actually the first death and chaos that happens first. Genesis 3, 6 through 7. It says, "So she took some of the fruit and ate it, also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings." Now, before, because I know We're all a bunch of middle schoolers. When we hear the word naked, of course, we immediately jump into something sexual. That is actually not the intent here. Yes, the Bible teaches that in the garden they were naked, specifically meaning they didn't have a concept of the word we say as shame. See, the first thing that was lost in the garden, actually in the storyline, is not the separation between God and humans. It was actually human to human. Shame came into the world. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you have ever done anything embarrassing ever in your life, got caught picking your nose, had a bad intestinal distress day at work, I don't know, whatever. I don't want to take any further than that. Does that feel like order or chaos to you? Anybody? It's like, today was the most ordered day of my life. I mean, it's over. I have to move now and burn my house down and make a new identity, of course. But why? Well, because shame is a very powerful thing to experience, but it is not an ordered thing. It is a chaotic thing, right? And so what happens here is that shame is introduced, separation between the man and the woman. And I'm going to take this a step further to something that you and I really do know. It's not silly. I want you to think to a moment when someone you trusted lied to you. When somebody lied to you, the person that was supposed to have your back, the person that always should tell you the truth, and I'm not talking about like a coworker, I'm talking about a parent, a spouse, a friend, a child. Does that feel like order or absolute chaos? It's chaos. Why? Well, because trust is the foundation of every relationship. And trust between the man and woman were broken. Because you know why? Here's what went through their mind. If we were willing to distrust God, why in the world should I trust you? So the first thing to die was relational. Our first chaos was relational chaos. Number two, because remember, sin equals chaos equals death. Number two is spiritual chaos, spiritual death. Verse 9, so the Lord called out to the man and said, "Where are you?" And Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Again, I was ashamed. I was fearful. So first we have shame, the first thing they introduced, the first form of chaos. The second one, fear. I was afraid. I was fearful. Let's sit in this for a moment. Adam and Eve did not know what fear was. And stepping into rebellion outside of God's order, the first thing they feel are shame and fear. And you know, to be honest with you, I think this is why the Bible is so powerful, because I believe this is absolutely true, but this is our story, and this story is played out in every generation, in every relationship, in every human being, because I want to take it back to the lie thing. What happens when somebody lies? The first thing is their separation, their shame, and their fear. What if they find out I'm lying? What if they find out? I'm just using lying as an example. There's tons of different things, but it's breaking the trust. It's breaking the relationship. Now, of course, this didn't just break it with others. It broke it with God. And why? Why was there a chasm now created? Why couldn't God come in and say, "Oh, man, come on. Come on, Adam. You know better than, you know, right? Like a dog. You know better than this. Bad Adam. Go to your corner of the garden. Go to your tree, Adam." Right? Why didn't God just come in and do that? Well, because I think what we have a hard time understanding is God is a loving God, but God's love is filtered through his holiness. God is first holy. And how do I know? Why would I be confident saying that? Because the angels in heaven, as scripture tells us, don't sit up there and sing, "Loving, loving, loving. You know, gracious, gracious, gracious are you, Lord." No, the angels say what? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who is and is to come." Holy. See, his love is holy. His justice is holy. It is set apart, distinct, different, and outside of us. And we were once inside of that holiness when we were in good relationship, but when we rebelled, as rebellion does, you kick a bad teenager out of your home. If they're trying to light your home on fire, what do? You get them out of house. Why? Because you're a good parent. It's like, no, you can't bring this destruction upon the things that I have. And so God says, you have to get away from me, because if I come close now, I will destroy you. Not because he hates us, but because his holiness dictates and demands as much. If you and I get close to the sun, it will consume us. Well, imagine the being for a second. I'm not trying to be like, oh, hocusy pocusy, but imagine. We're talking about the being that made the sun. He's holy. So there's now a chasm, and we find this other places, Isaiah 59:2, for instance, that your iniquities, your sins, are separating you from God, and your sins have hidden his face. And we ought to not be surprised, because again, I want to take it back to the relationship. When you break trust with people you love, do you feel close to them? No. There's a chasm now. You know, the funny thing is, which is so such a Christian idea, and why is it? Because God made the world. Of course it's a Christian idea. You know, the only thing to repair the chasm between you and another person is what? Forgiveness. Honesty and forgiveness. I did this, and I am sorry. Please forgive me. But it's risky, isn't it? Forgiveness is risky because you can come out and be bare. You can become proverbially naked in front of someone and say, I messed up. And they can say, I hate you anyway. It's dangerous. It's scary. But it does bring order. The last thing is physical death and chaos. The last chaos is physical chaos and death. Verse 22 says, the Lord said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life, eat and live forever. So the Lord sent him away from the garden to work the ground in which it was taken. Now, this is one of those things that's confusing. Could they have continued to live forever in the garden? Could God have abandoned his garden, his space, the thing that he had made? Maybe, I don't know, but God obviously said, look, it is not good for man to live forever and to be separated. Man needs to get away from my presence, but being out of my presence, which is the presence of life, man will not, cannot live forever. Forever, and thus, death. So they didn't die that day. Technically, the devil was kind of right. That's kind of his, that's on his resume. Kind of right, mostly wrong, really good liar. And he's been tricking us ever since. So, death is the consequence of the chaos and sin and impacts it has on God's good world. But now there's hope. So why does this have to do with Easter Sunday? So far, you're like, boy, we are really far away from the New Testament where the Easter thing is. Well, before we really get to just Easter, because that's why we're here. We know why we're here. We're here because we as Christians, literally, I just want to make that mark, because some people say, well, I think it was a physical resurrection. I think it's just like he's resurrected in our hearts. Like, no, no. All 12 but one of the disciples went to their death believing that they saw a physical Jesus who cooked them breakfast the next day. It was not a manifestation of their mind. It was not some kind of groupthink therapy in their grief where he manifested himself in their brain. No, Jesus is bound to the physical even today. That's what's so wild about the resurrection. When Jesus came to earth as flesh and bone, both God and man, he bound himself, welded himself to those two realities forever. And so even when we see, like, the Apostle Paul saw Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he didn't see a spirit. He saw the resurrected body of Jesus, because Jesus is forever a body. He's always physical now. When you and I wake up in eternity, we are looking upon a physical resurrected Messiah, not some ethereal, whatever, spiritual manifestation. That's a powerful concept. That is only a Christian concept, too, by the way. But what I want to look at real fast to try to bring this together, if I can, is we have, with this theme of chaos and death and all this stuff, it's another theme going on. The Bible is so complex. If you had to get abandoned on an island in the middle of the ocean, would you want it to be an island? Would you want it to be a garden island or a desert island? Not a trick question. You would want it to be a garden island. Like, you could build a city in a garden island, because there is nourishment and life-sustaining activities there. There's nothing to sustain life in the desert. If you want to die, go for a long walk in the desert. So what happens here is, the story I want to look at is in Matthew 4. So Jesus is baptized. He comes out of the water. Holy Spirit rests upon him. And then it says he is driven out. He's sent out by the Spirit into the, Bible scholars, the wilderness, into the desert. So let's look at these themes before we even get here. I'm trying to give you the overview. Mankind started in a garden, a place of God's presence, his life, abundance, because God doesn't run out. And then they rebel in the garden, and then they are kicked out where? Into the wilderness and the chaos of life. Because that's what the wilderness is. It is a place of chaos and death. You can't bring order to the wilderness. There's not enough life-sustaining activities there, but you can bring order to a garden in this beautiful tapestry. So we go from order to chaos. We go from garden to the desert. But then Jesus in this story goes where? He goes purposely to the desert. Look, this is how the Bible tells stories. It is telling literal stories. Jesus literally went out into the desert, but it's also trying to make a point. Jesus went out into the chaos where the monsters and the wild beasts were. So it goes out. Matthew 4, starting in verse 1, says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Hey, we just met him, didn't we? We don't like him, do we? I don't think so. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, which is impressive because it's like, all right, dude, it's almost 11:30. Been fasting for an hour. We're getting there. It's Easter. Then the tempter approached him and said, if, there it is again. He's not actually lying, is he? He's just trying to create instability. I think maybe that's the biggest lesson some of you can take, is that you're expecting the devil to tell you big lies, and he's just trying to make you unstable. Matter of fact, we're going to sing an ending song here in a little bit called Firm Foundations, because when your foundation is firm in the truth and the knowledge and the hope and the trust of Jesus Christ, the devil can't come in and knock you off guard. But when your mind is unstable and you're living in chaos, aka a lifestyle of sin, any little bump throws you off kilter. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to make some bread. Change his strategy there. He didn't say, did God really say? Well, why? Well, because he was talking to God, of course, so he's not going to start with that. Instead, he's going to try to speak to Jesus' physical side. You've been out here a long time, bro. I mean, just want to remind you, you're God. You can make bread. You've already done it. Long time ago, bunch of people, desert, might remember it, called manna. He's speaking to Jesus' physical needs. I think that's how the enemy is so good. A lot of times when he comes in, he's not dumb. And so what he's trying to do is he always is trying to get us to meet the needs that only God could meet any other way. Hey, Adam and Eve, you want to know good from evil? You can do that yourself. We're crushing it, aren't we? We're so good at determining what's good and evil in our life. Hey, Jesus, you hungry? Don't wait on the nourishment of the Spirit. Just make your own bread. You're God anyway, right? So he's tempted us along the same lines, right? And of course, Jesus said, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but out of every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He quotes scripture back to him. Just keep reading verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels according orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. The devil's speaking scripture, by the way. Just want to throw that out there. And Jesus is combating with the true authority and inspiration of scripture. He says, do not test the Lord your God. And this is the last one. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, I will give you all these things if you fall down and worship me. Now, I want to point something out really fast, though. While the enemy will absolutely take your worship, I think actually his greater strategy in our world, he wanted God to worship him there. I don't think he's so concerned about you worshiping him. He would actually be just as happy if the only person you worshiped is you. As long as you're worshiping anything but the true Lord of creation. So I'm trying to have this big story right. So Jesus, of course, rebukes him. Satan leaves. And why am I saying all these things? So mankind's failure happens in a garden where there was plenty and we are deservedly kicked out. Jesus comes, is pushed into the desert, does not fail, does not waver. But see, it isn't just the desert that he was pushed into, the wilderness that he was pushed into. Because, see, the story of Jesus, the story of the Bible, it all comes to this moment, this pinnacle, this peak, in the 3 days of the cross and the resurrection. Because, see, Jesus, when we say he has become conqueror over death, He has become the one who can bring order to the chaos. He has defeated sin, hell, and the grave. What does that mean? So unlike us who had it all and chose our own way, and I know you're like, well, listen, I wasn't Adam and Eve. Yes, you were right. But if you are any bit self-aware, you know that every single day the biggest struggle of your life is to not choose you over others, much less God. That if you had any real clue, and I think most of you do, that while, yes, there are chaotic elements in our world that we cannot control, earthquake and horrible things and disease and pestilence, but at the end of the day, the biggest chaos agent in your life isn't even the enemy. It is you. It's me. Like, why doesn't God just come and fix it? He can. You know how you keep a clean house? Stop living in it. Stop living in it. Like, don't eat in the kitchen anymore. Guess what? No dirty dishes. You know? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I'm going to make a whole TikTok of how to keep a clean house. And it's going to be constantly walking around. Yep, nobody lives here either, right? Look at this. I vacuumed it 6 months ago. Spotless. So how do you create an ordered world? There's only two options. One, you get rid of the chaos, or in God's case, he became subjected to it. Because what is the cross? The cross is the cruelty and the chaos of both man and death and sin. And as the scripture says, we read over this Good Friday, that he who knew no sin became sin. And he hung on that cross. And he went into that tomb, subjected to the very thing that his creation brought into his creation. His image bearers had traded. And so in a way, you know, he could have just reset the scales. And I think that's where then we can say God is holy, but he is a holy, loving God. Because see, I want to tell you that if I could sum it up this way, the story the Bible is telling, the story that Easter shows us is this. It's the story of a loving creator doing whatever it takes to make a way for his fallen, broken, image-bearing creation, aka humanity, us, to come close to him again, because the chasm has been created because of our sin and because of the chaos that it brings about in our life, in our world. The whole of creation is struggling because of our sin and disobedience, but God has come to make a way. And maybe this isn't the message that you came to Easter hoping, like, he's just going to talk about Barabbas and him coming out of the tomb. I want to tell you, the reason I'm telling you this is because I believe in the power of resurrection life right here and now, that it is both now and into the future. And so the way that you walk in resurrection life is to stop walking in the chaos life, because some of us are pro chaos agents, both to us and everybody around us. We're really good at it, really good at wrecking all the good things. And I'm not trying to pick, but the truth is that some of you have wrecked a lot of really potentially good relationships, friendships, job opportunities. You have really made some big mistakes in yourself, and you didn't think at that point, I'm not living in chaos, I'm just living the life that I think I deserve to live. It's only college, I got plenty of time to get my life right. Go talk to somebody in their 30s and 40s. It happens fast, bro. Happens fast. You know, I can take care of my health later on. I can watch a little bit of things I'm not supposed to. I can tell a little lie every now and then. Nobody will know. And besides, this is my story. Actually, it's not. And I think that's why it's so hard for so many people to truly live out the story of Jesus, is because naturally, it feels like my story. I have to tell myself every day that it's not my story. That my story will only find its true, man, it will only find its true completion. It will only find its way when I see it in light of the story of Jesus. That look, you know what resurrection life looks like? I want to be really practical. I've been using lies because I think it's just easy, but there's all sorts of things we can put in there. Resurrection life in the here and now means owning up to the mistakes to stop the chaos that they bring. Like maybe some of the most Easter thing that some of you can do is to go into work tomorrow and apologize. Can we just take an Easter picture and get out of here? You know, I get it. I don't want to do that. Some of the most Easter thing you could do in your family is to apologize to your spouse. Is to maybe sell that thing that you shouldn't have bought. To cut off communication with that person you don't need to be talking to. Like that's what living in the truth of Easter is. Like some of you might need to get rid of your phone. Some of you need to delete some websites. Maybe you just need to get rid of internet access. Some of you need to stop watching so much TV. Some of you need to be careful with what you're eating. Some of you need to be careful with how you're speaking to people, about people, because none of that is resurrection living. It's chaos living. But Jesus is inviting you to his good life. And I don't want you to ever think, if you come to Cornerstone, we here are not about just waiting around till we either die or Jesus comes back. Well, yeah, I mean, that's great when he does. But that's not the story that the Bible is telling. It is then and now that we live in the resurrection power and authority now. That we as Christians are to go out into the chaotic elements of life and we are to bring them in. Drug addiction, that's chaos. We go find those broken people and we bring them in. People are hooked on things physically, you know, spiritually, emotionally. We go find the broken. We go into the chaos because that's what our Savior did. And so we have hope, even if it possibly harms me. We don't get scared. We don't walk in fear. Sometimes chaos lashes out. Sometimes in our faithfulness, Christians get killed. And you know what? Not a single person in history said, I can't do that, man. I might lose my life. We say, what an honor it would be to step into the same place as my Savior did, to give it all. Because it's not my story. Now, look, I know that's heavy. That's heavy. Because obviously we're Americans. We don't conceive of those things, and I get it. I'm not willing to walk out today and say, like, I hope I die for Jesus today. But look, I wonder if we're actually not living actually with far more fear and chaos in ourselves and we just veneer the outside edges with a little bit of Christianity because we know how to do it. We Southern folk, right? Like, y'all know how to dress today. It's Easter with your bright colors and some of your ties on and stuff like that. Some of y'all ain't buttoned up shirt in 6 months, but you're wearing it today. That's great because we know what's expected of us, but that's fake order. I'm not picking on anybody, so I want to conclude with this. I got to wrap it up. Be dumb. Grandma's house is waiting. All right. I read this verse several weeks ago. It's just been on my heart. It's been on, honestly, the heart of some in my family, but it is one of my favorite verses, and I think it sums this up so perfect. Hebrews 12. Not sure who wrote Hebrews, but writer of Hebrews says this. Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, both the saints who have gone before, the host of heaven, as well as our Christian family, brothers and sisters here doing life with us, let us lay aside every hindrance and sin that so easily ensnares. What does that sound like? Chaos, death, destruction, right? Paul's like, look, let us lay that stuff aside. Stop carrying it. Stop walking around in chaos. Resurrection power means that you can choose not to. That's the power that we have. So instead, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. How do we possibly do that? By keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, and I love it here, the what? The perfecter. A perfecter what? They bring order. He has brought order. Do you want to experience some order in your family? Do you want to pass on a legacy of order and clear thinking and wisdom and discernment to your children? Then look and follow Jesus. Run that race with reckless abandon. And now look, I'm just being honest. We still live in a broken world. And I don't want you to leave here like, man, like sometimes, even as Christians, the chaos, it does lash out. People hurt us, sicknesses come, accidents happen, calamities and plagues, all those things. But for the Christian believer, you know what we say? We say to those things, You think you maybe have won today, but your day is coming. How do I know? Because the resurrection tells me so. Will you guys stand with me? I want to close in two different ways to get us out of here. You guys can stand up. First, I think it's really important on days like today, I want to give anybody the opportunity that has, up to this point in your life, maybe not taken seriously and chosen to follow after Jesus. Now, we Christians, we believe that this is not just something you say. It's not a chant. What I'm offering you and asking you is, are you today at a place where you are truly willing to believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead? Like, we're not pretending. I'm just being honest. You might think it's weird. We're not pretending. We really believe that 2,000 years ago, a guy was killed, horrifically so, and 3 days later, he walked out and served his followers breakfast. I believe it, 100% of my heart. But you're willing to not just believe in that, but you're willing to follow him, that he knows you, wants to lead you, and he wants to bring order into your chaotic life. If you're willing to do that with every eye closed and head bowed, I just want to lead. You can simply kind of repeat similar after me. It's not the words, though. It is what you're deciding right now. Say, Jesus, I declare you as king over the world and very specifically over my life. I believe, I really do, that you rose from the dead, that you died for my wrongdoings, that you became my sin and subjected yourself to the chaos that it has brought. I ask for you to forgive me, and I stand before you simple and bare. Save my soul. Teach me to follow you and all that means. In the name of Jesus. Maybe everybody's eyes closed for a moment. I'm not taking a picture, but there's something about movement that cements that. If you actually prayed that for the very first time, on the count of three, slip your hand up for half a second. One, two, three. Throw a hand up, throw a hand up, throw a hand up. I am actually seeing a lot of hands. Listen, I want to give her just, everybody's eyes closed. Just clap. Clap eyes closed, man. Praise the Lord on that. Listen here, something has changed. Something has powerfully changed in the room and in your life. Now, as I close this out, we are going to sing a last song, Firm Foundations. I want you to, man, sing it like you mean it. Sing it like you mean it, man. Not singing it to me, not singing it to these guys. We're all singing it to Jesus. But I do want to close this in prayer for those of us that are Christians in the room. We are agents of order, of God's good life into the world. Man, let us not be chaotic inside, outside in our relationship. Let's put those things to death today. Let's pray. King Jesus, we do declare you as King. Christ is King. We declare it. We believe it. We thank you for the resurrection and the power that it is available to us both now and in the future hereafter. We trust you and we ask that you help us to bring order in our life, that your Spirit would saturate us the way we think, the way we respond, the way we talk, the way we love, the way we see others, that we be your agents of goodness and kingdom building in the world here and now. We take your great commission seriously, going into the world, proclaiming your gospel, baptizing everyone that we teach in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for that charge. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.